Welcome to our fifth sermon in our sermon series entitled, I Am. Today's sermon title, The Good Shepherd. Open your Bible to John 10, verses 7 through 18, and let's begin.
Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be together, Lord, and to reflect on who you are and, Father, what you offer to us. Father, help us to grab hold of it. Lord, you said you have the abundant life. And you said if we'll follow you, if we'll hear your voice and listen to it, you'll lead us to it. And Lord, so I pray that we would not settle for something inferior. And I pray, Lord, that we would just reject anything that would draw us away from you. And Lord, we would long for more of your influence and your presence in our life. So speak to us, Lord. Help us to grab hold of you in a new way. And we pray we could just leave here awed and impressed with who you are, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series today where we're looking at a different statement about Jesus that Jesus says about himself, and it's recorded by his good friend, the Apostle John, as we know him, or John. And every week we've been looking at a different angle, and today we're going to continue that. But before we get into that, I've always really liked Tim Ferriss. I've always been interested that he has a very famous podcast, and he's written a lot of books that are pretty well-known and popular bestsellers. And his whole field is this whole idea of life hacks. Life hacks. So it's like ways to manage your time in the most efficient way possible, ways to manage your money, ways to kind of manage your health. And everything he writes is just, you know, what's the greatest habits or behaviors or practices you can do in your life that will give you the most return for the least amount of effort. And hey, who doesn't want that, right? You want to do the least possible and get the greatest return? I'm all about that. And that's really sort of what he writes about. But he wrote this year that he turned 40. And he had had a lot of success in his 20s and 30s writing these books and speaking, and people were flocking to hear him. But he said, when he turned 40 this year, it shook him up. And he said he kind of went through a little bit of a midlife crisis. And he began to question, you know, did all his success mean anything? Was he spending his life in the right way? Was all of this worth it? And just sort of went through that phase where he just had no sense of certainty and no confidence in the direction and the future of his life and what his life had meant to this point. It really kind of wigged him out. And so he began to think about it, and he said, well, what would be the easiest way, because this is the life hack thing, what would be the easiest way for me to solve this kind of crisis of identity that I'm having right now? Well, he said, and he asked himself this question oftentimes, what would it look like to go through this period in my life if it were easy? It's kind of an interesting question to think about when you're facing something really difficult or challenging. What would it look like if I approached this and it were easy? So he began asking himself that, and he said, well, if this were easy, what would happen is there would be a tribe of mentors around me. And these tribe of mentors, they would be older and wiser and more experienced and smarter and further along in life, and they could just give me the insight that I need. And they could just tell me, and they could help me process what I'm feeling and what I'm thinking. And so he said, you know what? I'm going to just take my own advice and seek out this tribe of mentors. And so he began writing, some of the most influential and successful people in the world and, you know, experts in different fields and such, and just asking them questions about life. And then, amazingly, many of them responded to him, and he began to integrate it into his life. But what I like about that story is it really highlights a principle that's so easy to miss in our lives. And it's just this principle that we don't have to figure out life on our own. We don't have to figure out life on our own. And I know that sounds so simple, and it even sounds common sense. But even though that's true, I think we still tend to think we have to navigate life on our own. And we have to figure things out on our own. And we have to sort of have the strength and the answers and the endurance to make life work and go in the right direction. But when we look at the pages of Scripture, the Bible says not only do you not have to do life on your own, but you weren't meant to. That, in fact, we were meant to do life with God. And we were meant to do life in a way where He had a real practical leadership on our lives. And we're meant to do life not having to navigate it and figure it out and have all the strength just within us to make it through it, but we're meant to really lean on His wisdom and His insight and His leadership and His strength and His power. And we're meant to do life following after Him, and He becomes to us that tribe of mentors, that wisdom and insight that we desperately need. And today we're going to look and see Jesus talk about this in a really, really powerful way. And I find this incredibly encouraging because life is really hard if we got to figure it all out on our own. In fact, I would say life is hopeless if it's just up to me alone to get through it. But Jesus said, it's not. And He said, I will lead you if you're open to following me. And so we're going to see Jesus talk about where His leadership takes us. So just three big ideas today. Where His leadership takes us. What happens when we really allow Christ to be the leader of our life? Where will He take us? Then we're going to look at how He leads us, His style of leadership. Every person has a different style of leadership, and we're going to get some just incredible insight into Jesus' style of leadership, and then we're going to talk about how do we respond to it. So those are the 3 points. That's it. It's going to be like a 5-minute sermon. Not, you know better than that. So where He leads us, how He leads us, and how we respond. Where He leads us, how He leads us, and how we respond to His leadership. So we're going to look at John chapter 10, and we're going to start at verse 10. A couple weeks ago, we talked a little bit about this passage, and we're going to dive in deeper today. But this is Jesus talking about Himself and talking to those around Him, and here's what He says. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. We're going to start out on a real optimistic note today. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they, meaning us, they is you, they is me, I came that we, here today, may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so here, Jesus is making a really strong contrast in His generation. And the thieves that He's talking about here, specifically in this context, they're the other religious leaders of His day. They're the other religious ideology of His day. And Jesus says, look, they're not real shepherds. That's His image of leadership that He's going to use. They're not really here to care for you. He considers us the flock, the sheep. He says, no, these people, they're thieves. And if you follow their leadership, their ideology, their approach to life, it's only going to lead to your life being diminished. That makes sense? You with me so far? Because the only place that they'll lead you is to take from you, to kill, or destroy. But Jesus says, I've come that you may have life abundantly. And so Jesus says, where my leadership will take you is to a radically better place. And a few weeks ago, if you remember, we talked about this word abundantly. This is such a cool word. It does have sort of these dual meanings. The one meaning is what it gets translated there, abundant, that it's overflowing. There's an unlimited supply of it. But the other side of the coin is that it means a superior quality. A superior quality. So Christ says, I'm going to lead your life. And if you follow me, I'm going to give you a life of superior quality that isn't going to run out. In fact, there's not going to be a limit to how I'm going to raise the quality of your life. Which when I hear that, I say, man, that sounds pretty good. I could go for that. I'm open to hearing what you have to say here. But she said, I'm the one that brings that. He says, but what you have to realize is there's a lot of other people who, if you follow their ideas and their approach to life, it's not going to lead to a life of superior quality, but one of diminishing quality, because they kill, steal, and destroy. And what Jesus is saying, he's saying, if you follow me, this is where my leadership goes to, a life of superior quality. And I think that's awesome, because I don't think I've ever met a person that has woken up and said, you know what? I want to live an inferior life. You know what? Today I'm going to just, here's my three-step plan to how I'm going to take a little bit of the quality of my life and I'm going to bring it down. I'm going to do these three steps to make myself more stressed, more unhappy, more angry, and more discontent. Right? I don't think that's how we tend to think, right? But that does tend to happen in our lives. And Jesus said the reason is because we're taking the wrong approach. We're following the wrong ideas. We're allowing some kind of thief, and many times that thief can just be ourselves, to be at the helm of our lives. But none of us actually want that. We want the superior quality of life that Jesus offers. And so when I think about this, I think what Jesus is doing is he's just making us aware of this reality. And I think about it in kind of a picture in my mind. He's saying kind of life is like, it's like being in the desert. And there's only one oasis. One oasis where you can find water and food and shade and every good thing that you need to thrive in a difficult environment. And Jesus says, I'm the oasis. I'm the only one. But he says, but here's the deal. There's a lot of mirages out there. There's a lot of mirages. You remember those? They look like oases. They look like they're places where you can get sustenance and vitality and life. But Jesus says, if you go to them, the best you can drink is just sand. And you're going to be just worse for it. And so Jesus is saying, if we want the superior quality of life, it comes through a connection to him, through a relationship with him, through an openness to him. And so I just want you to think about your life, because I think many times we might get this in our head, but we don't believe it in our heart. And here's what I mean. You will face many forks in the road in your life. And I will face many forks in the road in my life where there will be kind of the path of Jesus over here. And you'll be like, well, just looking at it from a distance, that path doesn't seem like it's going to go to a life of superior quality. And then we're going to see this path over here. And it's going to have lots of glitz and glamour and lights, and it's going to look like that's where the abundant life is, but it's going to end up just being a mirage. And if we are going to experience a deeper and deeper quality of life, it's going to come from taking more steps towards the person of Jesus Christ. You with me on this, church? And every time in your life, when you face that fork in the road, I want you to remind yourself, Christ is the key to the superior quality of life. And if the path is away from him, don't be fooled. Don't get caught in the mirage, in the facade, because Christ is the one that has the keys to this life. And how amazing is this? That Christ is saying, and this is what I want to give you, is this life of superior quality. I think many times it's easy to really think of God as a taker. Man, God's there to take my joy away, my fun away. God's there to make my life feel more guilt-ridden and heavy and difficult. And if we're not careful, those ideas, they seep into us. And we start to believe them, and we start to act on them. But we have to really allow what Jesus is saying to go deep into our hearts, because he's saying, no, at the end of the day, God is not a taker. He's a giver. And that anything he asks you to do is to enrich your life, not diminish it. Even when it doesn't make sense to you, even when you can't put together how it all works out, you have to trust that at the end of the day, it's to give, not take away. He said, this is the nature of God's heart. And I just find that so powerful, because you think about every other religion in the world, and it's built on what do we have to give God. Every other religion, it's built on here's what I can give God, and I hope it's a big enough deal and acceptable enough that he'll give me a stamp of approval. But Christianity completely reverses that. It says, no, a relationship with God is not about what you have to give God. It's about being open and humble enough to receive what he wants to give to you. And the challenge is not figuring out what you give to God. The challenge is receiving what he wants to give to you, which I think is a way better challenge to be involved with, don't you? I'd rather be trying to figure out how to be less self-sufficient and hard-headed and more open to these incredible things that God wants to give us. So Jesus said, this is where my leadership ends. It ends with you and me having a superior quality of life. He said, that's my guarantee. That's where I'll take you if you follow me. And now he tells us about his style of leadership. And I love this. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And this image of shepherd and sheep is an image that so many of the biblical writers love to use. In fact, in the whole Bible, God is referred to as a shepherd 400 times. So it's a lot of times. And we're referred to sheep as 100 times roughly. So God loves this metaphor to explain his leadership. And Jesus says, I'm this ultimate shepherd. And it is about leadership. It's about his care for our lives. A good shepherd, they care for their flock. They make sure they have everything they need. They protect them. They keep harm out. They lead them to places where they can be nourished and fulfilled and all those sorts of things. So what does it look like to be under the leadership of a good shepherd? And I want to share with you today from a different part of the Bible that explains it so beautifully. And you'll know this. It's Psalm 23. And this gives us just this beautiful picture of what God's leadership looks like. What is his style of leadership? It's the shepherding style. And here's what it looks like. The Lord is my shepherd. There it is, right? And Jesus is building on this theme. Now, this was written about 1,000 years before Jesus lived and said those words, but Jesus knows exactly what he's saying. And if you read Ezekiel 34, which was written roughly about 600 years before Jesus, it talks about God as our shepherd in this beautiful way. And so when Jesus stands before his generation, he says, that shepherd God that you've heard about, guess what? That's me. The shepherd leader that you've been enamored with, I'm him, and I'm here today. And this is how he leads. The Lord is my shepherd. What happens when the Lord's my shepherd? I shall not want. He leads me to a place of well-being. He leads me to a place where I feel like I have enough. That I'm all right. I have an inner sense of well-being that can stand through the storms and fires of life. He says, when the Lord's my shepherd, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Meaning he takes me to that place in life where I can be nourished and where I can thrive. I don't know what it's like to be a sheep, but I bet they get excited when they see some green, tall grass. Right? They're like, woo! Buffet time. Let's get after it. And God says to us in the psalm, I'll take you to green pastures and I will nourish you and I'll bring you to a place in your life where you can thrive and grow. He leads me beside still waters. Now, this is a picture of bringing that peace and tranquility into our life. He leads us to a place of inner peace and calmness and serenity. He restores my soul. You ever feel like your soul needs restored from times? Or at least it needs like a severe tune-up? It's about an everyday deal for me. And he says, under God's leadership, I'm being inwardly transformed. The core of who I am is being restored. The world will break us down. The world will kind of tear our souls apart. The world will poke holes in our inner person. But under the leadership of Christ, it gets restored. It gets renewed. It gets refreshed. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesakes. He leads me to be a person of better character, a person who honors him, a person who lives a more and more righteous life that glorifies his name. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even this shepherd, even when life is terrible and I'm in the valley and the lights have gone out and it's dark, even then, I'll fear no evil. You know, when we allow God to leave our lives, we can live with a lot less fear, which is a great thing. We can live with a lot less anxiety. We have a trump card for every situation. Trump card is this: God is with me even now, and he'll lead me through this, no matter how dark it gets. I'll fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I know you have my back. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And he's saying, you will lead me into triumph. You will not abandon me in the valley. You will not abandon me before the obstacles and the hostilities of life, but you will ultimately give me victory. That's this picture. You prepare a table before my enemies. I'm eating lunch, having a great time, and all my enemies are not having a good day. This is a picture of victory and triumph. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. You fill my life with more goodness than it can contain. What's it like to be under the leadership of Christ? He fills our life with more goodness than we can contain, than we deserve. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Lord, your goodness and your mercy, they never leave me. They're like a heat-seeking missile. They're always just right behind me. Everywhere I go, even when I veer off the course, even when I'm a dumb sheep and I turn my back on you, your goodness and mercy is still there. It's still hunting me down. It's still looking to break into my life and to rest on me. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he kind of sums it up here, and he says, God, because you lead me this way, your presence is my greatest joy. Being in a relationship with you is my greatest delight. And I think the more that we experience the leadership of Christ in our lives, the more we'll be able to resonate with David's ideas here. The more we'll be able to look at our lives and say, yep, Lord, I've seen you do that. Yeah, I delight in your presence because I know the kind of God that you are. And he leads us as this good shepherd. So we know where he's going to lead us. We know how he's going to lead us. But now let's talk about the crux of the matter here, is how do we respond to it? Because this will probably be the part that we struggle with the most. And if you read all of John chapter 10, you'll see that four times in that chapter, Jesus talks about this distinction. He says that his sheep hear his voice. His sheep hear his voice, and they respond to it. They hear, and they obey. And so the way we put ourselves under the leadership of Jesus Christ is we hear his voice, and we follow it. Jesus said, if you do that, then you're putting yourself under my leadership. And I'm going to lead you to a superior quality of life. And I'm going to lead you in a way that this good shepherd leads his sheep. And it's going to be an awesome deal. But it's all contingent upon us hearing and responding to his voice. So how do we hear God's voice? This is one of the age-old questions. Does God show up and speak at the foot of our bed early in the morning and kind of give us marching orders for the day? Most of us, we would probably say, well, that hasn't happened for me. It hasn't happened for me either. Does God kind of speak to us in the clouds and writes messages that we got to look in the telescope and figure out? I don't think that's necessarily how it works. But let me just give you three ideas about how God speaks to us. Number one, to hear God's voice, you have to want to hear it. That's the beginning point. If you're like, man, how do I hear God's voice in my life? The first thing you have to do is you have to want to hear it. As I was thinking about this text, I was like, well, what is the difference between those sheep who hear his voice that Jesus talks about in John chapter 10 and all the rest? And the main difference is they're open to it. They want to hear it. They see something of value in Jesus. Something in them believes that he is the one who can give a superior quality of life. And so they're trying to tune in to his voice. And friends, I got to be honest, there's been many times in my life where I've kind of used this excuse of, I don't know what God wants me to do in this situation, or I don't know what his leadership is here. But what was really going on in me is I didn't want to hear his voice because I was afraid he might ask me to do something I wasn't willing to do or didn't want to do. I didn't trust him. I wasn't sure. I wanted to do my own thing. And until I got to that place where I said, all right, Chet, do you really want to hear? Oh, guess what? It became a little more clear. Do you want to hear God's voice? That's the first step. Then here's the second one, closely connected to it. Are you committed to obeying when you hear? Are you committed to obeying when you hear? Again, these are heart checks. Our heart has to be right, I think, to hear his voice. It's got to start there. Do I want to hear it? And then when I hear it, am I willing to obey? To take that next step, to do what he says. Do I have enough confidence in the good shepherd that I'll take his advice over my own? Am I willing to act on it? And then third, let me give you some ideas about how we hear his voice in our lives. But before I move on to that, let me just say again, if your heart's not right, it's going to be really hard. If you don't want to hear it, you're not going to. Right? If we don't want to hear the people in our lives, we all know how to turn the deaf ear on. We can do that. We're smart people, and we do the same thing to God. And then if we're not ready to obey, again, I don't think we're in a posture to hear. So you got to want to hear it, and you got to be ready to move on it. And then third, this is how God, I believe, tends to speak to us. This is where we hear his voice. And I'm going to just share a bunch of ideas here. But number one, we hear his voice through the scriptures. And this is the primary way I believe we hear God's voice today. We know Jesus isn't kind of walking around. He's not showing up at our houses and things like that. But we still hear his voice and hear his words and experience his spirit as we read through the pages of scripture, which is one of the reasons why I really encourage you, start reading the Gospel of John as we're wrapping up this series. Just every day, read a chapter because it's an opportunity to hear God's voice. And every other way that we think we hear God's voice has to align with the scripture. Let me explain what I mean. So if you're like, Chet, I think I heard God's voice, and say, all right, well, you know, what'd he say? And you're like, well, he told me to steal my neighbor's car and to go sell it off. It's a really nice car. It will help me pay my bills and get me out of this financial position. And I would say, that's not God's voice. And here's why. Because the Bible clearly says, Don't steal from your neighbor. In fact, it says, love your neighbor. And so God would be contradicting himself. You hear what I'm saying? And so every time we hear God's voice, it has to align. That's kind of a test for ourselves. Because sometimes if you're like me, you can have a really dumb idea that's really convincing to you. And it's so convincing to you, you're like, was that God? Or was that the pizza that I ate? I'm not sure, but this sounds great. And so scripture is the way, it's kind of the truth test. It's a way that we can understand God speaking to us. And so everything, so scripture, this is, it overtakes everything. And every way we hear God, I think, has to align with it. The second way we hear God speak to us is through desires. Here's the best way I can explain this. Howard Thurman was Martin Luther King Jr.'s mentor, college professor, and influential writer, and he says this quote. He says, don't ask yourself what the world needs. Ask yourself what makes you come alive. Because what the world needs is people who are alive. And I love that quote. And what he's saying, pay attention to the desires that God has put on your heart. The noble desires, you know. Not the desire to just be a lazy bum or something like that, you know, but the desires that are noble. Though God put some of those in our hearts for a reason to direct our lives. Maybe God put a desire in your heart to serve him in a unique way. I think that's his voice speaking to you. Maybe God put on your heart a desire to start a certain type of business or something like that. That's a way that God speaks to us. So don't ask yourself what the world needs. Ask yourself what makes you come alive, because what the world needs is people who come alive. All right, the third one is doors. I think that's the third one. Perfect. And these are opportunities that God opens for us in our life. Just things that come up that we can engage in and be part of. I remember just a few years ago when we started this campus, I had never even thought about being a campus pastor or doing anything like that. You know, this opportunity just sort of popped up. It wasn't something I had a lot of time to think about or know about it. But as soon as God opened that door, I felt like he was saying to me, all right, man, got some work for you to do. Are you willing to go? And I was like, all right, I'm in. And it was a door that God opened. And in your life, God's going to open doors. And those are going to be ways that maybe he's speaking to you. Now, of course, not every open door is his voice. And you have to be discerning and you have to be thoughtful. But it's a way that God leads us. Fourth is dreams. Not dreams at night. But these are dreams and visions that God puts on our heart for our life. I remember one of my good buddies, he was getting into his late 30s, and he said, man, Chet, God has put on my heart a desire to raise an awesome family. Like, I want to invest in my kids. I want to have an awesome home with my wife. And I was like, man, that's awesome. The problem was he wasn't married, he didn't have kids, and he didn't have a girlfriend, right? And the prospects weren't looking great for him. You know, he's just, but he was feeling the pressure of it because he was, you know, in his late 30s and it felt like, you know, he had one foot in the grave. You know, of course, that was just where his perspective was at the time. But he said, man, God's put that dream in my heart. Well, several years later, he's got two awesome kids. He's got a great wife and he's living out that dream. But I believe that was God speaking direction into his life. Now, he had that dream before any of it was even a possibility, but through that, God led him. And I thought that was pretty cool. All right, number five, people. God speaks to us through other people. Have you ever had a person in your life tell you exactly what you needed to hear? And you were like, okay, you said that? But someone else was behind that, because that's exactly what I needed to hear. That's exactly where I'm at. Pay attention to that. God speaks to us through each other. And he'll direct us, and he'll tell us what we need to hear, and it'll be really, really helpful. Six, promptings. God sometimes just puts these things that we feel like we need to do, things that just weigh on us, things that we just feel this inner impulse towards, and there are ways God directs us. And of course, with all these friends, we have to be thoughtful. We have to be discerning. I mean, sometimes I've got a prompting for Mr. Hero. That doesn't mean that's God. That just means, you know, I'm a glutton. So I'm not going to throw that on God. So you have to think about it. You have to discern them. You have to use Scripture ultimately to guide you in all this. But God prompts us. And sometimes you'll be like, you know what, man, I have this deep sense. I need to call this person. And I've heard many people that they say, man, I feel like I just need to reconnect them with this person. They call them, and it was just the perfect timing. Person was on their last leg. They were struggling. They were depressed. They were feeling down and out, and then that conversation was just life-giving. That's God at work. That's his voice leading our lives. And then lastly, number seven, pain. God speaks to us through pain. In fact, I would say it's one of the best ways he speaks to us, even though it stinks. And let me just throw this out to you, and maybe this is helpful. Don't be too quick to move out of a season of pain until you've heard what God wants to say to you and what God wants to do through you. I know we want to get out of pain immediately. We don't want to spend 1 minute, 1 day, 1 second in it longer than we have to. But don't be too quick until you've heard and you've internalized and you've been open to what God wants to say through you, to you, and in you. So those are some ways God speaks to us, and hopefully those are helpful. But here's my challenge to you today. Do you want to hear God's voice? Are you convinced Jesus is the good shepherd? And will you kind of create that posture in your life where you are craving his voice, and when you are longing to hear from him and to do what he asks you to do? I heard a story this week about a doctor named Alfred Tomatis, and he works with people's voices when they have voice box and throat issues and that sort of thing. And an opera singer came to him, and the opera singer could not sing these really high notes. That's the patient right there. Just kidding. And he couldn't figure out what was going on, because he said, well, physiologically, there's nothing wrong with your vocal cords or voice box or whatever. You should totally be able to sing those notes. So all that's good. But then they began to test their hearing. And what had happened was, because opera singers can sing so incredibly loud, that this opera singer had deafened himself from all the loud singing. And because he couldn't hear those notes, he couldn't sing them. And the doctor said, you cannot sing or reproduce what you cannot hear. And it was a hearing problem, not a singing problem. And I think, friends, when we think about our life, I think most of our problems are probably hearing problems. We're listening to the wrong voice, and we're not hearing the right voice. Because in the same way that they can't sing and produce what they cannot hear, our lives cannot produce what we can't hear. Our lives can't produce that superior quality that Jesus tells us about if we can't hear his direction and his wisdom and his encouragement and his challenge and his leadership in our lives. And so I just challenge you, and I challenge myself, let's lean in to the voice of Christ and trust it and act on it and move on it. Let's pray. Father, would you help us, Lord, to hear your voice? Father, we know that you said you've got many sheep in your fold, in your flock, but but we're not always in it. We step outside of it and we wander off. And today, Lord, I pray we could just come back to you. I pray we could hear your voice. We could take it seriously. We could just be open to it. We could trust it. And we could act on it. And I pray, Father, it would lead us to that abundant life that you so graciously offer to us. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.